Good morning. You guys doing all right? All right. We're going to be in Ezekiel 37 today, and I know you're thinking, Ezekiel 37, definitely Christmas passage. So Ezekiel 37, and we're going to continue our little series in the story of the Bible. And we see here in Ezekiel 37 something very interesting. And I'd like us to also just think about something. You ever seen this time of year, there's still nativities hanging around there. You know I'm talking about the nativity scene, you know, the baby Jesus scenes, you know. And have you noticed that there's quite a variety of these things out there? In fact, if you wanted to have a good time, go home and Google nativity scenes, okay? And I have a few I want to show you just to get you in the spirit of nativities, okay? So here's the first one. That's pretty nice. It's like a little kid's craft made out of popsicle sticks, and you got the angel up there on top of the roof, and then you got baby Jesus and Joseph and Mary. All right, we got another one. Yes, those are made out of balloons. Somebody took the time to make a nativity out of balloons. That's pretty ingenious. I would never have thought about it. Any of you guys? I do that all the time. I've never thought about that. Here's another one. That's like a casserole and meats. Very, very interesting. I really like how they made, I think those are pretzel sticks they made the little animals with and the little jimmies. All right, then we got this other one. This is not a picture of one, but look at this. Outdoor nativity scene. No Mary, Joseph, or Jesus, $100. I want to see that one. I want to know how that goes. And how do you lose those, you know, like Mary, Joseph, and Jesus? Next one we got, wow. That's supposed to be a nativity. I know, that looks pretty good, huh? Anyway, there's a bunch of these things out there, am I right? And when we see the nativity, I don't know what you think about. And sometimes it becomes commonplace to us, and we think, yeah, man, that's the reason for the season, and maybe a whole plethora of things can go through our minds. But last week we looked at in the story of Jesus that Jesus here, the baby in the nativity, I want you to see something. I think the Bible wants to see something. When Jesus comes in that humble way in Bethlehem, He is coming as the King of Kings. We talked about 2 Samuel chapter 7. We looked at last week. Jesus is in the line of David. And God made a promise, a covenant with David. And He said that your line from you, David, one of your ancestors will reign forever on the throne of Israel. And I showed you using Matthew and some other things that Jesus is the rightful King of Kings. And he succeeds where every other king fails, because after David's king for a while, he dies, his son takes the throne, his son reigns for a little while, does a pretty good job, but at the end he turns away from God. And after his death, the death of Solomon, David's son, then we have these kingdoms broken apart into Israel and Judah, and they would all sin. And the kings, most of them would fail. All the kings of Israel in the northern kingdom, they would fail in pointing people to God. They would fail in having their rule and reign be good. Few kings did right in Judah, the southern kingdom, but most for the most part, they failed. And the greatest failures are seen in this. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel is wiped out by the Assyrians. Then in 586 BC, a couple of hundred years later, then the people of Judah are wiped out and scattered abroad. And so what has happened is this kingdom that's promised forever gets broken down. Now, here's the great thing about God. In the lowest moments, He brought up prophets to speak to the people. Prophets are men of God who got visions from God to speak the word of God. Some of it was predictions, and others of it was announcing God's judgment and God's hope. I want you to get this for a second. If you ever have been around somebody who doesn't talk much about God's judgment, they probably don't think very much of God. I want you to know something. One of the famous preachers in the world says, named Charles Spurgeon, used to say that because I'm a great sinner, I need a great Savior. And that makes us see who God is, that we are all in a mess. And so in this time, in the mess that Israel has found themselves into, when they have disobeyed God and they have been in exile, God has raised up prophets to warn them about their sin and to tell them about hope. And we get to the book of Ezekiel, and he's one of these prophets prophesying to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, around the time of exile, where they are taken over by Babylon. The reason they're taken over and is because of sin, that they failed to trust the Lord. They've turned their own ways. They worship idols. And God is using this time to bring them back to Himself and to punish them. But it's not without redemption. And so we get to the book of Ezekiel, and we see something. Not only that do we see that Jesus is the king who succeeds where everything, where every other king fails, we see something else. When you look at a nativity scene, you should think about life. And you think, well, I'd see that. Little baby. Who doesn't love a baby, right? Unless you have to wake up in the middle of the night with them. I mean, they're awesome, though. Okay, that keeps you waking up. Like, look at how cute they are, even though it's 2:30. If Kevin was in here, he could testify, okay, that he just had one, all right? And you see that Jesus, we do see the nativity. It is the start of life, but it's so much more than that. It's the start of a renewed nation and a renewed life that can be had in Christ. And so we pick up in Ezekiel 37 with some weird stuff because the book of Ezekiel is kind of weird. And so we get to Ezekiel 37. If you would, I'm going to walk you this. I want to show you that when you look at the nativity today, that you should see new life. We're going to look at that from Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 says this, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones." That would not be my number one place to vacation, okay? Go into a valley, desert it, and there are bones, human bones, lying everywhere. And then we're going to get a more descriptive picture in verse 2. "And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." You know, you've ever seen something that's been hit on the side of the road? You can tell how long it's been there by how much meat is left on the bones, am I right? This is not, and I'm using that, and all of you are going, oh, that's disgusting. And it is. That's a gross situation. But that is exactly where God brings Ezekiel, to this valley filled with dry bones. And that means they have been dead for some time. There's not flesh hanging around on them. He is walking around amongst this, and he is in the presence of death. And in verse 3, it says this, "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O Lord, you know." Kind of like God asking him a trick question. Hey, can these live? And honestly, the answer is, if you had to say on a human thing, have you ever passed a deer on the side of the road that's been, you know, pretty mangled up, kind of been picked at by scavenger birds, and somebody would ask you, hey, is this deer alive? What would you say? No. Would you think this deer will come back to life? No. And that's where they are in this situation. There are these human remains there, and they're very dry. And God asks Ezekiel a question, and apparently Ezekiel's been following God long enough to go, whatever you say. Sometimes that's the best answer, especially when you're dealing with God. Whatever you say, Lord, only you know. And so the impossible is about to happen in verse 4. "And he said to me, prophesy over these bones." That is that's an Old Testament word for preach to these bones. I've been in some churches before preaching where I was like, that's what I'm preaching to. Okay, people are like, what's wrong with that guy? Maybe you're feeling that way today, and I'm sorry. "And he said to me, prophesy over these bones, preach to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." That has got to be an uncomfortable sermon to give. I went to the Southern Baptist Convention a few years ago in 2010, and when they have the Southern Baptist Convention, they have all of the, especially when it's in Louisville, they have all these vendors outside where you could go grab something to eat and come in. So it's kind of like a cross between a worship service, a business meeting, and a carnival. And I'm not kidding, because they had like funnel cakes and ice cream and, like, you know those like nuts that they sell like the Opryland Mall that like smell amazing, those cinnamon nuts, they charge like $7,000 for them. You know what I'm talking about? And so you walk into this place, and you got this guy preaching the word of God, and it's really good. You got this worship music. You got somebody eating a sundae the size of my head, you know, or eating a funnel cake, and it's so weird. And so that's the situation that he's in this place where he is having to preach to people who aren't responding because they're dead. And it's got to be uncomfortable for him. I can only imagine one of those people at the Southern Baptist Convention, how uncomfortable they were when somebody's eating a funnel cake on the front row while they're trying to preach. It's weird. Clint, no funnel cakes, okay? And so we get here, and he says in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." So he's preaching to these things, and he says, I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and to cover your skin, and to put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So he's getting down. Ezekiel's preaching to the bones, like just a bunch of dead bones. Nobody is there but him and the Lord and dead bones. And he's preaching, I'm gonna make you alive. In verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, now this is going to get good. There was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Now we hear that, and we go, that's kind of cool. Can you imagine being alone in a desert filled with dry bones, and then to start hearing rattling and the bones starting to come together, and how weird that was? You might think it's October 31st, and there's like some bad haunted house that's happening, and it's got to be a weird feeling. The bones start to rattle and come together. It's very, very unsettling, I can imagine. Even what God said he was going to do, it's got to be uncomfortable for Ezekiel to see this happen. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. So if you could think, I mean, this is something, if this is a modern-day movie, the CGI on this would be amazing. Because all of a sudden, these bones that are dry, these people have been dead for some time, all of a sudden, the bones come together, you know, like the neck bones connect, you know, that the femurs connect. They come together, and then muscles and ligaments and skin cover these things, and now what were bones become bodies, but they're still dead bodies. That might be more unsettling than seeing all the bones. And so we pick up verse 9, and that's this word breath that is going to be very important, because it is ruah in Hebrew, and it has the idea of spirit. It has the same thing that God blew his breath into Adam and Eve, or into Adam, and there was life. It's the same idea. So we get in verse 9, same word. Verse 9, he says, and then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, keep preaching, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them. Could you imagine these dead bodies, and all of a sudden, breath comes into them? Prophesied, and he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Whoa. Verse 11, God doesn't leave Ezekiel hanging. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Why would they say that? Why would Israel say that? Because they have disobeyed God, and because they've disobeyed God, they have been punished by having the Assyrians and the Babylonians come upon them and destroy their kingdom. And honestly, this has besmirched the character of God, but God is keeping his promises and his faithfulness, and in his great mercy, he is coming, and he says, this is a picture of what I'm going to do to Israel. They feel like they're cut off, but therefore, verse 12, therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and I raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And so this passage is hope to the people of Israel, who have had kings that failed them and who have failed to follow God as they ought and keep the covenant that was made at Sinai. And because of that, they have lost the land and they are cut off. But God, being rich in mercy and grace and always keeping his promises, he says, I am going to bring you back, Israel, and I am going to make you you feel like you're dead now because you have no nation and your cities have burned. I'm going to bring you back. And you know, it seems dark right now, but I want you to know I'll bring you back and I'm going to give you new life. Now, this has to be put in perspective. Up until chapter 34, every bit of Ezekiel was about judgment. There's a whole lot about God judging the nations and judging his people for not keeping his word. And then this latter section from chapter 35 on is God proclaiming these promises that he will bring his people back and he will make life come into them. Now, I want you to know something. This passage and the passages that also talk about the new covenant, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes, they are meant to show us something. That the rule and reign of Jesus, the one in the manger that we celebrate on Christmas, is going to bring new life, second birth, or as some would call it, and as a theological term, regeneration. The idea that we were dead and he can make us alive. You've maybe heard some folks of different church backgrounds talking about being born again. This is an idea that comes to the forefront in this passage as we talk about the Christ who is to come, that he will bring new life, regeneration, a second birth. And I want to go through, and as we look at this today, and we kind of understand its meaning in the light of what Jesus is doing, and in light of what God is doing by bringing redemption through his son Jesus, I want us to think about the new birth as a gift. Have you ever given someone a gift, and they open up the gift, and you are so proud of the gift, and they open it, and then there is like a silence that descends upon them, and a puzzled look on their face? You ever done that before? Here you go. They open it. Oh, thanks. Am I the only one who's ever had that happen to them? Like, what is this? It's like if I were to give my grandmother a smartwatch, like an Apple Watch. Like, Apple Watches at the low end cost $300. You ever seen these things? They connect to your phone. They're probably useless. I don't know, but every tech geek in the world gets one, you know? And so if I were to give my grandmother an Apple Watch, it would be like this. She would open it and go, "Matt, that's so sweet of you." She would never wear it. She would not have anything to do. And then I would get over there and I would show her. It's like, "Well, Granny, let me tell you something, all right? You could do this with it and this with it." And she's like, "I don't have a cell phone." Well, oh. But it's really cool, and I can explain to her how this thing works, okay? And so some of us, when we talk about the second birth, because we've never seen it in the scripture before, we've heard about it, but today, this is a gift that if we understand it, will change our affections. What does that do? When we see what God has done about making people who are dead in sin alive in Christ, it changes the way we look at the world and the way we look at God and the way we look at ourselves. And so what I hope is that as we look into this and we kind of understand this vision in light of God's redemptive story, that we would open this gift and it would be explained to us and we would go, "Oh, that is actually really awesome. That is a really amazing gift that God gives, because all it is, a second birth of coming back to life, is a gift." I want you to get this. What has happened to in this passage is that Israel's hope is gone. They have been scattered everywhere. And God uses this image that he gives Ezekiel to say, "There is hope, and I will do this." Just like these dry bones are dead and they look like they're hopeless, just like Israel think their plight is hopeless, I will do the impossible, and I will bring the dead back to life. And I want you to know something, that God is in the business of bringing the dead back to life. Not just physically, but spiritually. Because we have looked on this whole story of creation that began with God creating everything to be good, creation. And then we've seen the fall where man turned against God. And because of the fall, we are sinners by nature and by choice. And we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But at our lowest moment, God has been working this plan of redemption. And what's going to come with Jesus and this new covenant, which we're going to really talk about in just a few minutes, and that what this is really a picture of in Ezekiel 37, is he is going to cause people who are dead spiritually and who love sin over God, he is going to cause us to be born again through the gift of Jesus. And so I want you to hear this. That God is in the business of doing the impossible. When we go to funerals, if anybody could do anything about the person in the casket, they would probably try. But no, they just lay there and they're dead. It's impossible. Modern technology and all the things we come up with cannot bring the dead back. But this image of the dry bones is a situation very similar in which there is no hope. These bones have been dead for some time. And all of a sudden, God says, I want you to preach. Preach to them. And you gotta think Ezekiel's like, are you sure? That's a pretty dead audience. You know, rim shot. And so he's going to preach to them. And he says, do it. And they do, and all of a sudden the bones start clacking and everything comes together and there's these bodies are formed, and then he says, what should you do? And then what should I do now? And then God says, basically, I want you to preach to the spirit, to the wind, and it entered them, and then life came into them. So I want you to get something. The new birth that this is a prophecy of that will come through Christ is impossible on our own. How much did you have to do with your own birth? Nothing. And thank God, because that would have been weird. You had nothing to do with that. Secondly, the other image is this. What can you do to bring someone back from the dead? Nothing. Only God can do it. So I want you to understand this fact, that God from the very beginning, this is a picture of an image of what he will do. Yes, he will bring Israel back, but this is pointing something greater to the one who is to come, the Messiah, who will bring the dead to life spiritually. And that life that they have will be abundant in this world and eternal in the next. And I want you to know something, that God can bring the dead back to life and do the impossible. Secondly, I want you to see this in this passage, that the new birth comes by way of the Word of God and by the Spirit. See, every one of us is dead in sin, just like those bones on the ground. And every one of us, we're kind of like the walking dead, like zombies, if you will. We kind of move around and we have some form of life, but inside we're dead spiritually, every one of us, until we come to the knowledge of this God. We're just like those dry bones internally. And so here's the great news. How does this regeneration, how does this new life happen in this situation? It's by two things. It comes by the Word of God. What does God tell Ezekiel? Preach to him. And that's just a weird thing. Start preaching to these dead bones. Just start telling them the word of the Lord. Okay? And he does, and something starts to happen. Then what else does he say? He says, now preach to the breath, preach to the wind. And he preaches to the breath, and all of a sudden, these things that were dead, they come to life. And that's a picture of what happens. How does regeneration come? It's the work of God through the preaching of the word and the moving of the Spirit. And this is what Jesus will bring. He will bring, when the word is preached, the Spirit moves, and it makes people alive. Now, you ever thought about how weird we are as Christians and as people of the book? I mean, we're weirdos. At least we should be. We gather on church a Sunday morning to hear somebody open a book, and we sing, and the person opens the book, and we believe it's the Word of God, and it is the Word of God, and so we preach this word, and then we go home, and you think, That's weird. Not a lot of people do that. Not a lot of world religions do that. Judaism does, and us. It's just a weird thing. Do you know why we do that? I was at a youth camp, and we had brought some kids to the youth camp that needed to be at the youth camp, but were difficult for the youth minister for them to be at the youth camp because they were reprobates, okay? I'm just going to let you know that, all right? They love sin, and they like to show it, okay? It wasn't like they tried to like hide it. Youth are not like adults. If they like sin, they like sin, okay? And they, even if they're at church and even if their parents are brought up, they may try to play you for a minute, but they like sin. And so we're sitting there in this, and I took these kids to youth camp in Louisiana. We drove from Macon, Georgia to Ruston, Louisiana, which is like the longest drive in the history of mankind, it felt like, okay? It took us forever. It rained the whole way. We ended up, it was just this nightmare trip, okay? We finally get to camp. I'm so excited. Our dormitories are awful. It's like staying in a third world country. There's no shower heads. And like water, it's like we're taking showers underneath these big giant pipes that have no shower heads. It is just a nightmarish thing. And then we get to camp, and then I realized while we were there. The speaker gets up and he's sharing God's word, and we get up and we're singing God's word and we're praying. And I realized something, that this seems kind of foolish, that we got all these kids, we brought these kids from Georgia 11, 12, 14 hours over here just to have this time where we get together and we sing and we preach and we sing and we preach. That's basically the whole thing we did, and we had some crazy youth games in the middle of it. That's what we did. And I thought, how crazy is this, that this is what we're doing, but how amazingly effective it is, because the Holy Spirit of God works through the Word of God to make those who are dead alive. And that's why we believe in the power of the Word of God. It is His very words, inspired, given through men, but is exactly inspired in such a way, it's exactly what is meant to be, without error. And He, through His Word, does the amazing thing. Through the preached Word, the Spirit works and makes people alive. And so I read a study the other day that it was just kind of a picture. And it says still the most effective way to get somebody to come to church is what? Invite somebody you know. Now that seems insane, doesn't it? Because we're all trying, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're gonna get some t-shirt cannons, put tracks in them. We're going to shoot them and make them descend from the sky with parachutes. We're going to put on this thing where we're going to get in a dunking booth, and we're going to dunk the pastor if we get 300 people here, and then we're going to go door to door, and we're going to chainsaw doors. I mean, we're going to do whatever we can to get people here. And then the research shows, if you say, hey, would you come to church with me? People are like, yeah, sure, that'd be fine. Ever thought about how crazy that is? And there's more ways to reach people, and we should be sharing the gospel. It's something simple, asking somebody to the church. Why would you ask somebody to come to church? Because you hear the preach word of God, and the preach word of God is powerful because of the Spirit of God moving through the word of God, and it seems foolishness to those who are perishing in the outside world, but you know the difference if you've experienced a new birth, because you've heard the word, and maybe at one point you were far away from God, and you were dead spiritually, even though you didn't realize that, you couldn't put that language around it, and all of a sudden you start hearing God's word preached, and all of a sudden what used to be kind of weird and even off-putting and boring, all of a sudden it becomes something you want to show up to. You're not 100% sure, but you're just going to keep showing up, and then you hear the word taught and you hear it preached, and then more and more, you know, before you know it, something is taking place, the Spirit of God, and you are no longer dead, but you are alive. And it's just all of a sudden you have that moment where, and for the first time in your life, your heart is beating. And it comes in the most hopeless of moments. And so Ezekiel has declared judgment on the people of Israel, and he's given them hope that there's a day coming where I will bring the people of Israel back, and I will do all these things. Now, this should be understood in light of Jesus for several reasons. First off, Jesus, when he was in the upper room, when he was going, and he was at the place where he was doing the Lord's Supper, he basically said, this is a new covenant in my blood, take and eat, take and drink, okay? So that is when he was doing the elements for the Lord's Supper, he's talking about a new covenant. Well, this language right here fits exactly with the new covenant that's coming. And here's where we're going to connect this to Jesus. So if you would look in verse 14, it says this, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So here's the idea. He says, I'm going to bring Israel back. I'm going to make them alive, and then I'm going to put my spirit within them. Now, if you will, it's going to be up here. We're going to switch back to Ezekiel 36 for a second. If you have your Bible, we'll have that up on the screen. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 25, it says this, I will sprinkle you, this is another promise of God, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So what happened in Ezekiel 37 is prophesied and talked about also in Ezekiel 36, and in Ezekiel 36 in these passages, it's talking about the same thing basically, that there's a day coming where your heart will no longer be stone, dead to the things of God, but I'm going to remove it and give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to put my spirit within you. Now, this language is another prophet who is prophesying that Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied before Ezekiel, but they're also concurrent. They prophesy sometimes at the end. And in Jeremiah 31, similar language is brought up about this new covenant. So if you would, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says this, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Now, verse 33 and 34 are very important. Listen to this. It just connects all these passages together. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Remember, the law was written on tablets of stone. God gave that. We looked in the Exodus. Now he says, I'm going to put my law within them. And then it says this, and I will write it on their hearts. I will write the law of God on their hearts. It will no longer be written on stone tablets. I'm going to put it in their heart. And then it says this, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Get this. Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 36, and Jeremiah 31 all speak to the same reality, that there's a new covenant coming. Jesus talked about this in the upper room. The new covenant was going to be in his blood, by which people who were dead in sin, who were just far from God, who did not respond to God in any way, will be made alive through the preaching of the word and the infilling of the Spirit. And what will happen is that no longer will the law just be something on tablets, but it'll be something in the heart. And this heart that was hard to the things of God will now be like a stone, will be removed, and a heart of flesh will be put in. And then what becomes possible? Obeying God. Because we are no longer dead people. We are alive. Now, this is coming in Christ. And just to show you one more time, flip back to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 24 says this. All of these prophecies hinge on this. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They will dwell in the land I give to my servant Jacob, where the fathers have lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Who is it? Now, David's been dead for several hundred years at this point. Who are they talking about? The one to come, Jesus. So I want you to get this. I mentioned it last week. I know this is a lot to kind of take in, and this is a lot of prophets' language and stuff, but I want you to get this, that Jesus, the baby born, the one who is to come, is the rightful king on David's throne who will reign forever. He brings hope because all of the hopeful passages that we see in the prophets during this time of exile for both Judah and Israel hinges on the fact that there will be one who's coming on the throne of David to bring a new covenant where the people of God can live in the presence of God and obey God and know the peace of God. And that comes only through Jesus, who is the rightful king on the throne of David. He succeeds where every other king will fail. His kingdom is here, and it is coming. And his kingdom comes by bringing new life. There's a scene in John chapter 3. You know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see that? You've seen it at football games. People got big billboards of it. It's all over the place, okay? I want you to think about this for a second. Sometimes we don't read scripture in context. Back up. Do you know where John 3:16 happens right before it? A teacher of the law named Nicodemus, a guy who's supposed to know the Bible, comes to him, okay? And there's this big scene, and he begins to talk to Jesus, and he says this. He says, "Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him," he came to Jesus because Jesus is being very controversial, so Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he asks him a question. It says this, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God," because he's done these miracles, and obviously his teaching is with authority, "for no one can do these things unless God is with him." In verse 3 of John chapter 3, it says, "Jesus answered him, and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, notice something. Nicodemus didn't ever ask a question. He just came and said, "I know you're from God." And then Jesus kind of gets to the heart of the situation. You want to know what it means to know God. And he says, Jesus says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus is confused. And he asks one of the, it's very strange what happens in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? I mean, I got facial hair and I'm old. I was like, little babies are small. How am I going to be born again? And then, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's funny, okay? Because it's like, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And so Jesus says, answer him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes." Wind, spirit, pneuma in the Greek, but ruah in Hebrew. We see that. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Get this. God's design in the new covenant, what Jesus is going to bring to save his people from sin, is not just obedience, but it's a new life. And so this Christmas, the greatest gift that you could receive and the greatest gift that you could walk in is a brand new life. And I want you to know something. You ever just saw that person and you're like, they're so far from God. There is no way. They don't care about the things of God. Why would I even invite them? Why would I even share scripture with them? Why would I even do that? I've given up on that person. They're a jerk. I mean, I don't want to be around them. And I want you to get this. The Spirit of God can do impossible things. He can make the dead come to life. And how does it come? Does it come by you being a nice person? No. Should you be a nice person? Yes, you should be a nice person to those who are not believers. But it comes through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And the dead person becomes alive through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And they respond in faith. I want you to get that. That every person on this planet is dead to sin, but in Christ, this one who is to come, predicted that this new covenant, which is now here, and we see in the nativity scene. When you see that, I want you to know that there is life possible. New life can spring up anywhere. So where does this leave us? Where are we? What is the take home here? It's two things. Number one, if you are here today, I want to say to you what Jesus said to Nicodemus: you must be born again. If you have not come to a saving relationship with Jesus, if you've not repented of your sins and trusted him, I tell you today, you must be born again. you must be born again. Now, that's crazy, he would tell him, because we know that it's an impossible task to be born again unless it's through the Spirit of God. But Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Trust Christ. Believe. Turn from your sins. Walk in the newness of life. Be born again. Secondly, for those of us who have been born again, there's a challenge and a hope. The challenge is this. Preach the word of God to everybody. I'm not saying like you got to get up with your Bible in the middle of like work, because that would be uncomfortable, okay? And start, well, thus saith the Lord. If you want to do that, that's on you, okay? I'm not telling you to do that. But what I am saying is that we can speak the word of God to people in ways that are not uncomfortable, and in ways that we can tell them the good news, and we can invite them to come hear the good news preached and taught in our small groups and in our church services. Why? Because we believe in the great power of the word of God and the Spirit of God to make people who were dead alive. And so why would we not speak life to people? And secondly, if you're in a rut in your life of depression, of sin, of just not making very much of your life, I want you to know something. If you are in Christ, you have been given a heart of flesh. You have the law of God written on your heart. And you are no longer a slave to sin, but you're alive to God in righteousness. And you don't have to live there anymore. And it's funny. Do you know what the number one thing to do to bring you out of these dark places is? It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's dwelling on the Word of God. It's praying the Word of God. It's making yourself read the Word of God when it's the last thing you want to do, when you're so preoccupied with other things. And I want you to know this. I believe very strongly in this, because the Bible teaches it. It's the Word of God. And through the Spirit of God, God changes his people. And he transforms them. And so when you see the nativity, no matter if it's made of popsicle sticks, lunch meat, whatever, I want you to see it's the coming of the King of Kings, the one who will bring hope, the one who will succeed when every other king will fail, the one who is the King of Kings will reign forever. But secondly, we must see that as the birth of hope, that there is life in the blood of the Lamb who came to us on Christmas. There is new life. And God has done the impossible through the blood of Jesus, and he makes the dead live. So when you see that, you have free expression in the face of all that's going on in the news to get a little pumped and a little excited, not just a little, but a lot, about who Jesus is, because that is hope and life. It has come to us when we were at our lowest point, when we were dead in the grave. Love pursued us to the earth. And he gave it to where we can know God, be filled with the Spirit of God, dwell with God, and go from being dead to being alive. That is life and hope in the manger. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. Thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you that it was foretold in the prophets, the darkest times, that God would redeem his people and bring them out of bondage. And we pray that we're thankful that this ultimately looks forward to the new covenant, in which you will bring the dead to life. God, so we pray that your Spirit will work through your word to bring people to life. And they would respond in faith and repentance. God, we pray for us believers that we would, at this time, we would speak the word of God and invite people to hear the word of God in whatever situation we may be in, so that they might come from being dead to being alive and worship the Almighty God through Jesus. We also pray, God, that through your word and through the work of your Spirit, that we might be free from those things that are hanging us up right now, the sins that, and the ruts that we get in, and the depression, bad choices that we make. God, we pray that through your word we would be transformed through the renewing of our mind through the word of God. We have all of our hopes hinge on you, and we thank you for this season. We remember that you sought us to death. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. Thank you for rising. Thank you for coming again. May we be found faithful when you do come. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.